Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 8 and 9, three essential things about the Trinity. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, no other faith, no other religion believes in a triune God, Trinity. This is why Christianity is similar to no other religion. And hear the truth about the Trinity today. Our headings are three: the unity of God, first of all; second, the triunity of God; and then third, the economic triunity of God. And our goals are that knowing the goodness and gloriousness of the Trinitarian God whom you serve, you will stand in awe and humility before him, and then you will work and worship him better. Awe and humility that leads to work and worship. As I often say, every doctrine has implications and applications to our lives. And it's a serious mistake to just think we know more. We know more, that's true, but it makes us serve God better. That's the important thing. Now let me read today the Article 8 and 9 because it's very long, and I think we will be able to work our way through these two articles today. Article 8, please follow. According to this truth and this word of God, we believe in one only God, who is the one single essence in which are three persons, really, truly, and eternally distinct according to their incommunicable properties, namely, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Father is the cause, the origin, and beginning of all things visible and invisible. The Son is the Word, wisdom, and image of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the eternal power and might proceeding from the Father and the Son. Nevertheless, God is not by this distinction divided into three, since the Scriptures teach us that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have each his personality distinguished by their properties. But in such a way, these three persons are but one only God. Hence, then, it is evident that the Father is not the Son, nor the Son the Father, and likewise the Holy Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. Nevertheless, these persons thus distinguished are not divided nor intermixed, for the Father has not assumed the flesh, nor has the Holy Spirit, but the Son only. The Father has never been without the Son or without his Holy Spirit, for they are all three co-eternal and co-essential. There is neither first nor last, for they are all three one in truth, in power, in goodness, and in mercy. Article 9. All these things we know from the testimonies of the Holy Scriptures, as well as from the effects of the persons, especially from those we feel within ourselves. The testimonies of the Holy Scriptures, which teach us to believe in this Holy Trinity, are written in many places in the Old Testament, which need not be enumerated, but only chosen with discretion. In the book of Genesis, God says, "Let us make mankind in our image according to our likeness." So God created mankind in the divine image, male and female. Indeed, male and female, God created them. See, humans have become like one of us. It appears from this that there is a plurality of persons within the deity, which God says, when God says, "Let us make humanity in our image." And afterward, God indicates the unity in saying, "God created." It is true that God does not say here how many persons they are, but what is somewhat obscure to us in the Old Testament is very clear in the New. For when our Lord was baptized in the Jordan River, the voice of the Father was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son. This is my Son, the beloved." The Son was seen in the water, and the Holy Spirit appeared in the form of a dove. So in the baptism of all believers, this form was prescribed by Christ. Baptize all people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel, according to Luke, the angel Gabriel said to Mary, the mother of our Lord, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, for he will be called Son of God." And in another place it says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." In all these passages, we are fully taught that there are three persons in one and only divine essence. And although this doctrine surpasses human understanding, we nevertheless believe it now through the Word, waiting to know and enjoy it fully in heaven. Furthermore, we must note the particular works and activities of these three persons in relation to us. The Father is called our Creator by reason of divine power. The Son is our Savior and Redeemer by His blood. The Holy Spirit is our Sanctifier by living in our hearts. This doctrine of the Holy Trinity has always been maintained in the true church, from the time of the apostles until the present, against Jews, Muslims, and certain false Christians and heretics, such as Marcion, Mani, Praxias, Sabellius, Paul of Samosata, Arius, and others like them, who were rightly condemned by the Holy Fathers. And so, in this matter, we willingly accept the three ecumenical creeds, the Apostles' Creed, Nicene, and Athanasian, as well as what the ancient fathers decided in agreement with them. A lot of reading, but I hope you get the gist of what that is, and we'll have some explanation now. First of all, let's consider the unity of God. You will hear preachers say God is one, and when we say that, we are right. God is one. It's in the preface of the Ten Commandments. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," and it is repeated constantly in the Bible. The Jews call this verse a Kiriath Shema, something they recited twice a day. The introduction of this verse is called more commonly the Shema Israel, or "Hear, O Israel." Now, that's just the name that was adopted, like we would say "For Our Fathers." Well, what we mean, the Lord's Prayer, but we use the first line to represent the prayer. And it was called the Shema Israel, or "Hear, O Israels." And they had to say that twice per day. And they would say it twice per day because it was important. Isaiah quoted the Lord in exactly the same way as did the Apostle Paul. Look first at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Together, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no..." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "Together, for there is one God." Very clear, very succinct. There is one God. "Besides me there is no other God." So let there be no doubt that there is only one God. God is one eternal, self-existent being. He alone is God, and there's none beside him. He is the omnipotent God, all power. He alone. He is the omnipresent God. Only he can be present everywhere. He's the omniscient God, the only one who knows all things. He's infinite. He's perfectly good. He's self-sufficient, not needing anything from man. But there's one more interesting thing when we speak of God as one. When we read in the beginning of the Ten Commandments that God is one, the Lord your God is one, that "one" there is a special word. It means a big one. a great one, not an ordinary one. So when Muslims and Jews attack Christians, accusing us of worshiping three gods, we need to be very clear. We do not worship three gods, we worship one. We may not worship three gods, for God is one. What lessons can we learn from the fact that there is one true God who is great? Two things. First of all, since there is one God, only He is to receive worship. All other gods of all other religions are false. To worship any other God is perverted. It's rotten. Don't join them in any form of pagan worship. Sometimes people say, well, I just want to make people feel comfortable. Remember I said politeness is a Canadian disease. While it is appropriate in appropriate times, just being polite for polite sake when it's something wrong is a terrible offense against God. Don't worship or join with other people who are worshiping false gods to make them feel comfortable. Refuse to worship with them to make them feel uncomfortable and say, I cannot participate in that. That's abomination in God's eyes. So I often say, what a horrible thing to participate in a Roman Catholic Mass. How perverted is that? It's called an abominable thing in the scriptures, in history, to join with those who are trying to sacrifice Jesus all over again. And certainly don't join in any Muslim or Jewish worship, because they don't worship the same God of the Bible. They may read from the same book, or they may quote about, you know, Muslims love to talk about Noah and Lot and some of the people, David, Abraham, and so do the Jews. But they don't worship the same God as the Christians, that triune God, that one God in three persons. Second, take this as a warning not to adore anything else as God. Don't make sports or movie stars or view anything in this world as gods. And this is not an idle warning. God pronounced many curses on those who worship other gods. Don't make yourself into God, or your children, or your spouse. Remember what the Bible says, God is a jealous God, and He might very well take away whatever you make into a God. Don't do that. God is one. Let's now move to the second heading. While God is one, God is triune, the triunity of God. Now, this word Trinity is not found in the scriptures, but it is taught in the scriptures without any doubt. But before we do that, I want to develop this slowly. Consider the remarkable parallels of expressions of and similarities to the Trinity in our world. Man's soul, for example, engages in three activities: intellectual, volitional, and emotional. Matter exists in three forms. We say gases, liquids, and solids. We experience time in three dimensions: the past, the present, the future. There are three kingdoms or orders: the mineral, the plant, the animal. The rainbow is made up of three primary colors: red, yellow, and blue. Now, these are not proofs of the Trinity, but they do make you wonder if God did not intend for you to marvel at these things, and in many ways corroborate what we find in the Bible regarding the Trinity. Well, let's turn to the Bible. The Bible teaches this: one and only God exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three persons have the incommunicable attributes of God alone. Incommunicable attributes are attributes that cannot be given to man. They're only reserved for God. For example, God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all present. He's omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. We cannot be that way. Those things are only attributed to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Where can you see that there are three persons in the Godhead? Again, we work slowly from Genesis. You begin to see this from the very first chapter of the Bible. Let's read Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28 together. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And you say, where do we see that God is three persons? Well, we start to see the hints of this. The word for God is Elohim, which is a unique plural form. Im at the end of a word signifies plurality. So it's one God, and yet there's a plural aspect of God. And we see that, for example, in Abraham. Abraham was a father of people, but then God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of many peoples or father of nations. So the name is, we speak of one God, but he has a plural name. What about descriptive teachings about the Trinity? We have them outlined in our Belgic Confession that we've looked at already, but look at them in a quick overview. At the baptism of Jesus, or God the Son, John witnessed all three persons of the triune God. The Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then the Holy Spirit descended upon him. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When recently we baptized little baby Mia, what did I say? I baptized you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You're baptized into the name, one person, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So we have the sense we have one God, but three distinct persons. That's what Jesus commanded us to do. When the angel visited Mary before Jesus was born, the angel quoted the Father. The Father spoke, and he said the Holy Spirit will overshadow Mary's body, and then the Son would be born. So the Father worked through the Son and the Holy, and the, sorry, through the Spirit, and the Son was born. You heard at the conclusion of the first service, you hear the apostolic benediction. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, let's read this together. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Who blesses the people? God. Who blesses the people? Jesus. Who blesses the people? The Holy Spirit. Who blesses the people? The Father. Consistency of the scriptures remind us that these all three persons are one God. And then, of course, there are many general teachings about the Holy Spirit, about the Trinity in the Old Testament, to the point where the Jews are left without excuse. Many Jews don't believe in the Trinity, but they're without excuse, because we see the Trinity very clearly taught in the Old Testament. Jesus appearing and so on to before Abraham, and Abraham calling the Lord Jesus God, or the Holy Spirit being described as creator in the Psalms. And of course there's God the Father. But look at one example from Isaiah 61 verse 1 together. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God the Father is upon me. Who is me? God the Son. How do we know that? Jesus said so. He said when he was speaking, this is the fulfillment of what Isaiah spoke. The Spirit of God was upon him, the Spirit that came from the Father. So we see the Trinity described many, many times. But let's get more specific now from those general things of seeing God described in creation to the principles, now to the scriptures directly. Let's prove that each of the three persons is of the Trinity. First of all, consider the Father. John 5, verse 18. Together. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal to God. Now, here's something very important. The Jews did not deny the Trinity. They just denied that Jesus was the Son of God. See, if the Jews were honest, and there are probably many who were honest, they would have known about the Trinity from the Old Testament. Remember, why did they kill Jesus? Because he claimed he was the Son of God. They didn't want him to be, they didn't think he was the Son of God, and so they killed him. Look also in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, together. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, whom are all things. That means he's the source of all things. He's the one who ordained to create. What about the Son? How do we prove that he was God? John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course, you read on, you will see that the Word became flesh and lived among us, and was referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived among the Jews 2,000 years ago. And this one was also the Creator. So on one hand, you hear God is a Creator, and then you see Jesus is the Creator, and then you conclude Jesus is God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, together. For by him all things were created that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him. The Father ordained creation, and the Son became the means of which this came into being. And then the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was called God by the Apostle Peter. And you see that in the interaction with Ananias and Sapphira. Look at the account in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, part of 3 and 4. Together, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God. So he lied to the Holy Spirit, which was a lying to God. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is God. Now, why is this doctrine important? This is where most cults fail. Most cults are based on a perverted view of the Trinity. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Unitarians, for example, they depart from the Trinity. Most modern cults believe that Jesus was not God. And here are two particular problems. There are people who are called adoptionists and modalists. The adoptionists say that, well, God simply adopted Jesus as his son after he was born. So he wasn't the eternal Son of God like the Bible teaches, but God simply adopted him, and that's why they're called adoptionists. The modalists believe that Jesus was not God, but God simply changed his form and became Jesus. So there were not three persons, but God just has different forms or different modes, and that's why they were called modalists. There are other people who believe that the Holy Spirit is not God, but he was only some kind of force that was sent out by God. This is something Jehovah's Witnesses believe. The Bible, of course, proves otherwise. The Bible proves that the Holy Spirit has characteristics that only God has, that the Holy Spirit himself is a person of the Trinity. We see Peter calling the Holy Spirit God. So while there are people who differ from the Bible, you can see very clearly that they are inconsistent in their belief with the Bible and very dangerous, because they use this as a basis for many bad doctrines. There are many people who use this to claim that they are Jesus Christ and they're incarnations of Jesus Christ. And it's not just in North America. Famous people in the Philippines, for example, who claim to be the Son of God. Korea. Many parts of Africa. And you don't get the Trinity right, you open up yourself to all kinds of false doctrines. So what lessons can we learn from the second point? First of all, you cannot fully comprehend the Trinity. God is so great that he cannot be contained in one person. God is three persons in one. Can you imagine that? It's difficult for us to fathom. It's impossible for us to fathom. How can somebody be so great that he is in three persons? People who do that, we say they need medical attention. But not so with God. He's so great. He exists in three persons. And we accept it because the Bible teaches this. You must humbly accept what your finite mind cannot fully comprehend. Second, know that your Trinitarian God is not the same God as the Muslim God. They may argue this, that we have the same God, and you say, no, we don't. Don't ever concede that we have the same God. Furthermore, don't ever concede that we have three gods. Sometimes they'll try to argue, how can you have three gods? Well, we don't. We have one God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Third, you cannot be a Christian without believing in the Trinity. Remember, I say all doctrines have applications. If you don't believe in the Trinity, you're not a Christian. The Trinity is foundational to faith. Oh, what do you mean by that? Let me illustrate it this way. The Bible teaches that Christ must be the object of your faith. And the Bible also teaches that the object of your faith is God. So what's the conclusion? Christ is God. And if you don't have your faith in God and something lesser, you're still in your sins. By faith, you receive what Jesus did. And he had to be God and man together to die on the cross for your sins. And by faith, you receive what he did. But if your faith is in someone lesser than God, you're still in your sins. Your sins have not been removed. And we come to a third point then. From the triunity of God, we see that God is one, unity. We see the triunity of God, or the Trinity, all three persons making up one true God. And then we see the work of the triunity of God, or the economics, how they work, the three persons work together. In the first case, the Father is the cause and source of all things. While the Son and Spirit were involved in creation, their plan was from the Father. He was the foreordainer of all things, and so is rightly called the Creator. We see that in Psalm 90, Moses describing God as the Creator. But look now at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Together, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So there's the Father who chose us in the Son before the foundation of the world. And of course, you go to verse 13, then those who were chosen and redeemed by the Son are then sealed by the Spirit. So the Father is the cause and source of all things. He's the ordainer. Then the Son, the Word of God, remember John 1, he's also called the wisdom of God in Proverbs, and he's the image of God in Colossians 1, 15. He is also God, and his work is to be your Savior and your Redeemer and the one who rules over you and protects you. So he is your prophet, he is your priest, and he is your king. The Word of God, the priest of God, and your protector, the one who's king over you. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, together, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In him, that's in Jesus Christ, you have redemption. And then the Holy Spirit is the eternal person coming from the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is your sanctifier, the one who cleans you out. He does this by dwelling in your hearts, and he seals you for eternity. He prays for you. And when your prayers are filthy, he purifies your prayers. What a comfort that is, that the Holy Spirit lives in you. Let's read that final verse from Ephesians 1:13 together. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit shows you as property of God. Just like you would put a seal on someone or an animal to show ownership, so he seals you in your souls. That means the devil can never lay claim on you, because the price has been paid and the mark has been put on you. What can you learn then from the work of the Trinity? First of all, you must observe the working and ways of each person on the Trinity, of the Trinity, to worship God better. You have to learn what the Holy Spirit does. Learn about the work of Jesus Christ. Learn how he's prophet, priest, and king, and what that means. Learn about the nature of his priestly work, how he had to be pure, perfectly pure, how he had to be man, because man sin, man had to die. All of those doctrines help you to worship God better. The ignorant cannot worship God properly. So if you don't read your Bible during the week, you will know less. And when you know less, you won't worship God like you should. You won't pray to him like you should. You won't praise him like you should. That's why devotions with your family and private devotions are so important. The more you know, the more you'll be able to worship. Second, you must learn to emphasize the work of each person of the Godhead when you bring the gospel to the lost. It's not enough to say Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You have to see the fullness of the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach of election, of redemption and sanctification. Bring the full gospel to the lost. You know, we're trained to say a few things. Do you know you're a sinner? Jesus died on the cross for sinners. If you accept it, you're saved. But the gospel's much more than that. You don't understand the need for salvation until you understand the holiness of God. And you don't understand the greatness of your sin unless you understand the holiness of God. So speaking about the holiness of God is an important part of evangelizing. Oh, you say that will make it much longer. Yeah, it does. But that's a good thing. So people can appreciate their salvation they have. Third, bow the knee to the one who is so awesome in power and so gracious in your salvation. Learning of the Trinity, learning of the working of the Trinity, makes you appreciate God more, and you will worship him better. Let's conclude. There is one God in three persons who work perfectly together. All three persons are necessary for your salvation. The Father chose you, the Son redeemed you, the Spirit sealed you. If one of these persons were not God, you could not be saved, and you would still be in your sins, period. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you worship the triune God, Jehovah God. You don't worship Allah or Brahma or Buddha. Those are all false gods who cannot see, hear, think, or act. None can alter the events of the world. None can alter history. None can secure you for eternity. Only Jehovah God. So what does this mean then to you? If you accept that there is one true God in three persons, if you accept this doctrine, it will humble you. You'd realize you couldn't save yourself. Remember, every other religion tells you what you can do to save yourself. Only the Bible says there's nothing you can do. You need the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to work on your behalf. So that humbles you. What else? That makes you love God more. When you see you couldn't save yourself. And when you love God more, what will that do? It'll make you worship God better. But this will also cause you to serve God with confidence, knowing all your sins are paid for. And you're not wondering, did I do enough good works? Because Jesus Christ did all the good works you needed. He's your creator and your preserver. And when you know all your sins are gone and you have that confidence, what goes? Fear goes. You don't worry about the future. For God's Holy Spirit seals you, and He constantly assures you when you read the Word of God that you are the Lord's, even to the end of the world. It doesn't matter what difficulties you go through in life, and you might struggle with things in life, domestic problems, economic problems, political problems. You don't worry about that because Jesus has sealed you for eternity. The other problems you can deal with, not that they're not real, but you can deal with them because the big matters have been taken care of. But if you're not a Christian, you're not serving the true God, Jehovah God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're serving an idol. And maybe you've made yourself into an idol. Maybe you've made famous people into your idol. Maybe you've made money into an idol, or children, or career. You know how many people feel hopeless if they lose their jobs? Because their job is like their God, or maybe their economic worth, suddenly they feel hopeless because they act like their gods. But if you get this Jehovah God as your God, you'll be safe. If you're not, and you have some other God, that's when you're in trouble. Yet, if you surrender to Jehovah God, if you let Him be the center of your life, you'll experience great blessings. You'll experience His love and His care. Of course, if you reject Him, by His great power, He will crush you and banish you to hell forever. So the choice is yours. Make the right choice. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Thank you for speaking to us clearly, for your word doesn't leave any ambiguity about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and their work for us. Oh Lord, let it humble us. Let us make us worship and serve you better. Let us look to the world, to the future without fear, knowing we are yours. And we praise you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.